it's the default setting of we humans that when we get hurt, we want those that hurt us to be hurt. Not necessarily that we want to hurt them because we know that's wrong, but we want them to hurt in the same way that we've hurt. And so we keep a hurt list of those that have hurt us. We get worked up thinking about that one. I hope you're not, I didn't cause you to think of them, but we get aggravated when it goes well for the person that's hurt us. And we secretly delight when bad things happen to the person. We would never want to admit this, but there's a secret delight. We hear that somebody says something bad about them, and because they have hurt us, we feel kind of this secret yes. You know, the big question is, what will we do when it's in our power to get back at the one that's done us wrong? That's what the story tonight is about. What will we do when it's in our power to hurt the one who has hurt us, done us wrong? You see, in many ways, Joseph is like Jesus. But Joseph is like Jesus in this. When it was in Joseph's power to get back at his enemies, he didn't. He didn't. And so let me begin to tell the story for tonight, but before I do, just in a brief review to reposition us in the story. Joseph was hated by his jealous brothers. They sold him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt as a slave of a powerful government official, Potiphar. That man's wife tried to seduce Joseph. Joseph resisted, and she accused him of rape. He ends up in prison. Pharaoh had a dream that no one in the land could interpret but one of Joseph's former prison mates remembered how Joseph could interpret dreams, and so Pharaoh called for Joseph, recounted his dream to Joseph, and Joseph immediately interpreted it. There were going to be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. When Joseph was through interpreting, Pharaoh appointed Joseph as prime minister over all Egypt to prepare the land for the coming famine. The scripture tells us the famine wasn't just local to Egypt, but it extended through all the lands round about. You could probably think of the Middle East, and the whole Middle East began to suffer famine. The point of letting us know that is Joseph's family is not in Egypt. They're in Canaan's land. They're north and east of there, but the famine extended beyond Egypt to the land of promise, to Canaan land, to the place that Joseph's family lived. His family, Jacob, his brothers, their wives and children, they were suffering the famine too. The chosen people of God were going through the same famine as the worldly, wicked Egyptians were. So the first truth I want to point out tonight is bad times come to God's people too. Who here doesn't know that? But it needs to be pointed out. The same famine that affected Egypt affected the promised land. The people of God suffered. These were God's people. They were living right. They were living where God told them to live. They were doing as God told them to do. One of the things we must learn, though we don't like it, is serving God does not exempt us from hard times. Hard times, on the other hand, do not mean we're not in God's will. Jacob and his family were in God's will living in Canaan, and yet they suffered famine. Hard times do not catch God by surprise. They don't alter God's plan. They don't make God's promises of none effect. Amen. Because you see, we're going to learn in the end, the famine was a part of God's plan, as all of Joseph's misfortunes were. Because through Joseph's misfortunes and the famine, God was going to bring his people to Egypt in a place where he could provide for them while they could blossom and grow to a mighty people. It was all in God's plan. How many knows God has it under control even when it's famine? Famine for your family. And so the caravans, they're still traveling, and they brought the news to Canaan that there's corn in Egypt. So Jacob called a family meeting. There's quite a few of them then, about 70 plus. And he called a family meeting and he spurred his sons into action. if you're looking in the scripture, you can see the language that he used. But basically, Jacob. Jacob said to his family, why are you all just sitting around looking at each other? Your families are starving. Quit sitting around twiddling your thumbs and looking at each other. There's corn in Egypt. Get busy. Go there. Buy some corn so we can survive this famine. The second truth I want to leave tonight is there's a time to take action. Famine's hit. It's a bad time. Don't know what to do. They get news that there's corn in Egypt, and yet they're still just sitting there as their families are getting hungrier and hungrier. And Jacob said, don't just sit here looking at each other. Get up and get busy. So I want to say to you as the faithful people of God, if you recognize we need revival, don't just talk about how bad we need revival, how bad the famine is. Let's get busy and go after revival. See God. Don't talk about how some folks are spiritually starving to death. Let's get busy and get some food for them. Let's not just talk about how dark things are. Let's start lighting candles. Amen. There's a time to take action. And so Joseph's 10 brothers, they packed up their beast of burden and they headed to Egypt with empty sacks. Now, I noted 10, and you knew Jacob had 12 sons, but Joseph is already in Egypt, and Joseph's brother Benjamin was the only son Jacob had left of his favorite wife, Rachel. He is not going to allow Benjamin to go anywhere. So Jacob keeps Benjamin at home unless he's lost or killed. Keeps him at home as a last reminder of his relationship with his wife Rachel. So the sons of Jacob, they arrive in Egypt, and they're not just a microcosm, just not a few from Canaan. When they began to make their way toward Egypt, they noticed the roads were full into Egypt. And there were people from all nationalities, all countries, and they were streaming towards Egypt. On the news, there was corn there. This famine was so extensive, they came from everywhere. What a mixture of nationalities and ethnicities. All of them are desperate. All are needing food. And I want to pause here, though it's not a truth I want to enunciate. I want you to know, people of every nation and ethnicity and every background are starving to death for spiritual food. And so they get to Egypt, and Joseph, he can't meet out, or he can't get food to everyone that comes. There's thousands of them, but he sits on his throne and he monitors what's going on. And these people are coming to this large warehouse, and they're from every nation. But as he's observing the crowd one day, his brothers had to stick out. Number one, they wore beards. It was a time that those of Egypt and those that want to impress Egypt and be in favor with Egypt, the men shaved because that was the Egyptian thing of the time. But Joseph's brothers had beards. Not only did they have beards, they had different homespun garments and from their flocks of sheep, and no doubt some wool in there, and they had a family pattern. But the thing that really caused his brothers to stand out, as he listened, there's this cacophony of all different languages, but suddenly, though he had not heard it for long, he heard his native language, and he looked, and there was his brothers. He immediately recognized them. The next thing he knew, the different groups were coming and bowing before this great ruler, and the next thing he knew, his brothers, his 10 brothers, were bowing before him, groveling, and the scripture says they were pressing their faces against the floor. I can promise you, at that moment, all in a flash, Joseph's life came together for him in a powerful epiphany. He was saying to himself, my dream came true. As God has promised, he brought it to pass. And all of my brother's mockery has been proven false. Because there they were. Remember Joseph's dream? His brothers, as different sheaves, were falling down and bowing before his sheaf, and suddenly it's happening. How remembers the mockery of his brothers when Joseph had told them his dream? It says in Genesis 37, his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And now they mocked it, but they're doing it. That's the power of God's word. That's the power of God. People can say, we'll never do that, and that'll never happen to us. But if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And what a powerful moment when Joseph realized. I don't think it was so much a moment of where he says, ha, 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 to his brethren. I think it was a moment of marvel that God's word all these years later had been perfectly fulfilled. And so here's the next truth tonight. Although sometimes long in happening, God's promises will come true. His promises to you will come true. Most of Joseph's life had seemed to be an opposite to a fulfillment of the promises of God. His life seemed to go in the opposite direction. I mean, what's the opposite direction of the throne where everyone's bowing? It's the prison. Joseph's life was always going away from the throne. And yet now God has caused it to happen. Do you know it's been over 20 years since Joseph has seen his brothers? 20 years. And the last time he had seen his brothers, it had been Joseph who was bowing and begging his brothers and crying out to his brothers and weeping, a 17-year-old boy, begging them, don't sell me to those slavers. 20 years later, suddenly it's flipped. It's not Joseph bowing. It's his brothers bowing and begging for food and begging for help for their families. And it's at that moment that Joseph saw his God-given dream had come true. I want to tell you something. It's always too soon to give up on God's promises. It had been 20 years. Did you know Joseph lived more of his life away from his land and his family than he did with them? 20 years, but God's promise had come true. I wonder how many bitter folks there are that have given up serving God, and they gave up just before his promises had come true in their life. You meet them tonight, they're bitter. They got hateful things to say about God, church, people of God. And the reason they're bitter is they didn't stick with it till God brought his promise to pass. Amen. Saint Anne said this, God does not pay at the end of every day, but he will pay one day. Oh, there's a lesson there. God does not pay at the end of every day, but he will pay one day. What a moment. These that have done Joseph so wrong, these that sold him as a slave and caused him to have to spend so much time in prison, these that have taken away his father or taken him away from his father and his home, now his brothers are in his power. He can get back at them. He can get revenge. He can make them hurt the way they hurt him. So I want to tell you something interesting about life. Almost always, one day it will be in your power to hurt those who've hurt you. There's that irony in life. That guy that's under you at work, better treat him nice. He might be your boss one day, right? That nerdy kid in the youth group, not that we have any, but that you make fun of, you better be careful. You might be begging him for a loan one day, right? Life has that ironic thing that those who do us wrong somehow seem to end up in our power. There's a time when the tables are turned and those that have done you wrong will be in your hands and you'll have an opportunity to either get them in trouble, to say something negative about them, to run them down, to get back at them. I want to ask a question. Have you already planned? We're talking about your hurt list, those that have hurt you. Have you planned what you will do when the day comes when you can let them have it? You know, we're Christians. We approach this differently, as we're going to see. But I'm talking about human nature. That is human nature. So Joseph gave no clue that he recognized them. He knew them. They didn't recognize him. They had no reason to believe that that ruler was Joseph. And so Joseph acted as things appeared. He's a mighty ruler of Egypt. They're foreigners from a backwoods country. They've come to beg for food. He acts as if he's never seen them, does not recognize them. Now, you've got to understand, I'm going to explain this before we see what Joseph does. First of all, I'm convinced by clues in the story that at this point, Joseph didn't know what to do. Okay, here's his brothers. They don't recognize him. What do you do with that? But secondly, you've got to understand that in this time, there were many whole nations that existed simply by conquest of other nations. They didn't necessarily grow food or whatever. They just constantly were on the move to go out and steal and spoil other people. Now there's lots of corn in Egypt. The temptation of many nations is going to be is to mobilize their armies and to come get the food from Egypt. So you've got to understand that Joseph is having to be worry and hasn't to be cautious with all these foreign people coming in, because they could be the espionage. They could be the spies of foreign nations that's come to look around to find the weak places and to find out how they can come and attack Egypt and steal and spoil the food. So you got to keep that in mind. That happened in that time. So that explains what Joseph did. So Joseph, not knowing exactly what to do, he acted like he was being the diligent ruler of Egypt on the lookout for foreign infiltrators. And so the scripture says, in a rough voice through an interpreter. So he's speaking Egyptian. Through an interpreter, he began to question his brothers. Where are you from? They answered, we're from Canaan. They're frightened, no doubt, by the prime minister's rough tone that he's speaking to them in. And so they immediately begin to make their intentions very clear. We're from Canaan, and we've come to buy food. That's why we're here. We've come to buy food. Now, Joseph's head had to be reeling. Here's his brothers bowing before him. The dreams come true. He can make them pay. And he's processing on all this, so he continues to question them as if he's concerned about Egypt's security and safety. And so he says, no, you're not here to buy food. You're spies. You've come to look things over, to scout our country and to find weaknesses that your people can exploit in an attack and get our food. And they answered, they said, oh no, master, great ruler, we've only come to buy food. And so to try to convince the ruler that they're not spies, they begin to talk about their family, to say, we're just family folks. We're just plain old dads with a family. And so they said this. They said, we're all sons of one father, and we're just hardworking family men trying to take care of our families. That's all we are. Joseph begins to counter that, and he presses his accusation. There's another reason he presses him. He's getting information from them. Joseph loved his father, Jacob. And at this point, he had no way of knowing whether his father was still alive. But when he pressed him for information about being spies, what did he just hear? They said they made indication that their father was still alive. So he presses them some more. He says, no, you're spies. And so they tried to convince him again. They were telling the truth by giving more information. They said, oh, no, no, no. We're 12 sons, and one of us is no more. And whom were they speaking of? It was yours truly at the moment. And they said, we have another brother, the 12th one, Benjamin, and he's at home with our father. What did they just tell Joseph? What he desperately longed to know, is my father still alive? And is my younger brother from the mother, the only mother we shared, is he still alive? And his brothers just told him, dad's alive and your brother Benjamin is alive. Now that's a lot to process. And there, again, I tell you, there's a clue in the story that Joseph really didn't know what to do with that information. He had some choices. He could have just let him buy the grain and leave and never know that he was Joseph. He could have done that. But he's concerned about his father. His father's going to starve in the famine. His brother. Another thing is, he could have revealed who he was and came down hard on them with swift revenge. Made them pay. Instead, not knowing exactly what to do, he prolonged his accusation so he could keep them in the land. And he did that by continuing to insist that they were spies and that he was acting on grounds of national security. So one more time, Joseph said, no, you're a bunch of spies. And he tells them this, I heard what you say, so you're going to have to prove your story about this other brother. You're not going to leave this place unless your younger brother comes to Egypt and verifies your story. So one of you go home, get your brother, bring him here, and until your brother gets back, the rest of you is going to spend time in where? Is it ringing a bell? In prison. Confined until your brother gets here. If he doesn't come, it will prove that you're spies, and you know everything you're doing here is to spy out the land. Now listen, For 3 days, Joseph lets them stew in prison. Now, I'm going to be careful here because I don't really believe this is vengeance. You sent me to prison, I'm sending you to prison. This was the only thing that Joseph could have done and should have done as ruler of the country who accused him of being spies. He couldn't, if he as an Egyptian ruler had accused him as being spies, he couldn't let him just walk the streets. He had to put them in prison, hold them as suspects. That's what he was doing. He was not saying, you sent me to prison, I'm going to send you to prison. He was holding them as suspects. So after 3 days, and this just shows that Joseph wasn't clear what to do, because after 3 days, Joseph changes his plan. He calls them out of prison. He says, this may shock you, but I don't worship these Egyptian gods like these other Egyptians. I worship Elohim like you do. And he says, because of this, I want to do what's right. And so if you do this, you will live. Choose just one of you to stay here in prison and take corn home for your family so they won't starve. And the other nine of you go back home, get your brother Benjamin, bring him back to verify your story. And if you don't bring him back, we're going to kill the one that you leave as ransom, as collateral. So, not knowing Joseph spoke Hebrew, his brothers, this is wonderful, his brothers begin to melt down. And in melting down, they show that God had been working on their hearts for a long time. Not knowing he spoke Hebrew, they began to show their guilt. They said, it's been over 20 years. We sold our brother into bondage. This is happening to us today because of what we did to Joseph. We saw how distressed he was. He begged us not to sell him, and we did, and now we're suffering for it today. Joseph heard that. So here's the truth. God will not leave those who have wronged you unbothered. God has given them conscience. There's such a thing as the Holy Spirit. We want to do something to those that have wronged us, but we got to understand something. God is going to move on them. God is going to deal with them. His brothers are now showing remorse for what they've done to Joseph. That's been a long time, but it's bothering them now like it never has. For years, they felt guilt and condemnation. But rather than vengeance, we too should desire that God would deal with those that have hurt us. I want to tell you, I know it's human nature to want folks to pay for what they've done against us, but the best thing we could desire of them is that God would deal with them and they would turn their lives and hearts to him and get saved. I know folks have treated some folks really badly, but there ought to be something in us to say, I sure don't want, however they've done me, whatever wrong, I sure don't want them to go to hell. Right? God is dealing with them. At this point, the oldest son, Reuben, he spoke up and did something that's almost as hard to resist as it is wanting vengeance. You know what Reuben did that's hard for all of us not to do? He said, I told you so. Read it, it's there. You know, Reuben was the eldest son, and when his brothers wanted to kill Joseph, he's the one who intervened and said, don't kill him. But at this point, he could not resist. It's one of the hard. How many knows I'm telling you? One of the hardest things is when things happen the way you said they would happen, or one of the hardest things in the world for us to resist doing is saying to people, I told you so, I told you so. But Reuben did. He couldn't resist. He said, I told you so. He said, I tried to tell you we shouldn't harm this Joseph, our brother Joseph. We shouldn't sell him. I told you so. He's probably dead now, and this is happening in judgment for what we've done. So here's another truth. Saying I told you so, I don't know if I got this to Brother Mike. I think I missed it. But saying I told you so is fun, but it's not helpful. How many knows that? So, to say I told you so, it's fun, but it doesn't help anything. So their guilty hearts are moved, and they moved Joseph so much with their guilt, he had to get out of there before he totally melted down as the ruler of Egypt. So he goes to another room and he begins to weep and he begins to cry and he weeps and he weeps. And I'm sure they wondered where Joseph had went. They thought, we're really in trouble now. He went to get somebody to take care of us. When Joseph finally, When Joseph finally regained his composure, he came back to the prisoners and he chose Simeon to be the one who's going to stay in prison while his brothers are gone. Why did he choose Simeon? Because Simeon's the second oldest, but Reuben had been the one that tried to save him. So he's not going to put Reuben in prison. He's going to put Simeon next in line. Poor Simeon, just because he was second. It's kind of like that poor middle child syndrome. How many is the poor middle child? Okay. Here's another truth I want to leave you. You should not delight in others' misery caused by the wrong they did to you. Listen, we got to get this. We'll move quickly to a close in a moment. But Joseph did not delight in his brother's guilt and condemnation that they felt for the way they treated him. He went and wept. Think about that. He could have delighted. Yes, they feel bad for what they did to me. But he did not delight in their misery over what they had done to him. He went and wept over it. So the brothers loaded up to go back home. And Joseph not only had his men fill their sacks with corn they had bought, he had the accountant put the money they had paid for the corn back in their sacks. This is a wonderful thing. Notice, Joseph not only did not get revenge against his brother, he gave them something. He gave them money that they should have had to pay for the corn. My, we don't have time to dwell here, but what a picture of our God. He not only does not get the revenge against us he could get, he gives us something good on top of that. And for those of you that like to distinguish between mercy and grace, there it is in the story of Joseph. The mercy is that Joseph did not bring vengeance upon his brother. But the grace is that he gave them money in their bag. Oh, come on, church. We ought to be rejoicing that God not only did not pour judgment out upon us, but he put something in our bag in abundance. And so here's the truth tonight. You are no more like God than when you show grace when you could get revenge. That's what Joseph did. You're no more like God than when you show grace when you could get revenge. So that night, they stopped in a motel, and one of the brothers decided to feed his donkey a little extra. It was lacking protein, so he opened his sack to feed it some corn, and he found the money. He hollered for his brothers, and they came running, and he said, look, the money I paid for the grain was in my sack. And immediately this fear struck their hearts. They'd already been accused as spies, and now there's grounds to accuse them as thieves. There's the money that should have been in the treasuries of Egypt, and it's in their bag. And the brothers saw this again as God's judgment for what they had done on Joseph. See how God's taken care of them, condemning them, and Joseph doesn't have to. And so they rode the rest of the way home with this dark cloud of an impending catastrophe over them. It's just hanging over them. And Jacob, their dad, when he went out to greet them on the return, he saw that something was troubling them. He saw, at first he thought they were unsuccessful getting grain, and then he began to realize something else is bothering them. Now remember, he doesn't know what they've done to Joseph. And so they had another family meeting, and the brothers told Jacob what had happened. They said, Dad, we got down to Egypt, and here's what happened. And Dad, we cannot go back down to Egypt and get Simeon unless we take Benjamin. And if we don't get Simeon and we don't bring Benjamin, the prime minister is going to believe that we're spies and he's going to kill Simeon. They thought things couldn't get any worse. But after they told the dad the story, they went to unload the other sacks. And in the other brother's sacks, they found the returned money. Dad, we've got to go back to Egypt. And Jacob said, you've taken away my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. Now you would take Benjamin away from me too. And Reuben spoke up and said, Dad, we have to go and rescue Simeon. Let me take Benjamin and I'll give you my two sons, Jacob's grandsons, as surety that I'll bring Benjamin back. And if I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my two grandsons. Now, that's really what a grandfather wants to hear. Here, Dad, this will assure you, if I don't bring your son back, you can kill your grandkids. Jacob responded and he said, Benjamin's not going. You're not going to take him to Egypt. Something will happen to him on his way. His brother's already dead. The brothers knew he wasn't, but Jacob is saying, Joseph's dead, and Benjamin's the only one I have left for my beloved wife, Rachel. Listen, guys, he said to his sons, you're going to send me to my grave with all of this. By the way, things kids do can pretty much give you a push in that direction. That's how much parents care. Notice how the wrong that they had done Joseph continued to do them harm, their family harm, their dad harm. So here's the last truth tonight. Leave the guilt, misery, and condemnation to God. Leave it to Him. So Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Let's end it this way. We've seen where Joseph could have wreaked revenge, and yet like Jesus, when reviled, he reviled not again. Jesus, when spat on, didn't spit back. Jesus, when slapped, didn't hit back. But beyond Jesus' example, we have his words, and here they are in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's how we should respond to those on our hurt list. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's the Joseph way. That's the Jesus way. And that's the way to respond to those on the list, those who have hurt us. It's Christmas time. A preacher had invited friends to come spend Christmas with him. One friend came early while the preacher was still filling out Christmas cards. His friend was watching him. He saw him address the card, and he said to the preacher, wait a minute, you're not going to send him a card, are you? Well, yes. The friend said, wait a minute. Isn't he the one that 18 months ago said those horrible things about? And the preacher stopped him and said, yes. But when it happened, I determined I was going to forget it and not hold him against him. And I'm sending him a card because I remembered I forgot. I tell you, that's a great way to deal with things done wrong. Just remember at every juncture. Remember to forget. That's the way to be like Christ. Would you come, music? So maybe you ought to be like this preacher. Those on your hurt list, put them on your Christmas card list. But for sure, put them on your prayer list. Amen. Could you stand? Father, thank you, Lord, that you've given us examples, and that in every case, just as you were at work in Joseph's life, Lord, you're at work in the lives of your people today. Help us to believe it, Lord. Help us to trust you. Lord, help us to find solace in knowing you're the kind of God that you are. Lord, not only have you not sent judgment upon us, you've put a lot of good things in the bag of our hearts. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want these just to be lessons. I want to believe, knowing that we're human, knowing that every one of us struggle with things, that there are folks that we just they keep getting to us because of what they've done to us a long time ago. But I want to tell you, there's freedom in following the principles that Joseph illustrated, that Jesus lived, and that we're taught tonight. If we follow these principles, there's freedom from that bondage. Because how many knows a hurt list is bondage? It's bondage. Let's find a place to pray.